So I focused in this morning on just that one part, verse 2 of Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. And that really was Jesus and how, I mean, it was describing hundreds of years before he even came around, Jesus' practice, because Jesus often taught in parables, and he would teach these hidden things. And oftentimes, to the confusion and consternation of many. And why then would he do that? Why wouldn't Jesus just speak plainly? In fact, at the very end of his ministry, at the Last Supper, his disciples said to him, "Finally, you're speaking plainly to us." And so throughout his ministry, even his disciples at times, they were just confused. These were hidden things. They were told in parables, and they were confusing. And so many people just didn't get it. And so many people still today don't seem to get it. So I wanted to talk about that. And to talk about why that is. Why is it that God would even want to veil things? Kind of like a covering up. Actually, I was curious too as I was reading some emails, some newsletters from missionaries, some from missionary friends of ours this past week, and I could read some of the cover-ups, some of the hidden things in their messages. You know, we've got some friends, especially it was the Keg family, Joshua and Natalie, and they're serving. I'm not even sure where they're serving, honestly. I know it's in Indonesia, but they have to hide things and in the way they communicate. And so the place they're serving, they call B-Town. Just leave it as B-Town. And when they talk about, you know, pray for us, they spell prayer, P-R, and then the at sign, you know, that little at squiggly sign, P-R, at sign Y. And then when they talk about, like, a pastor, it is a P-at, S-T-O-R, O-R, my English. And so why do they do that? Because where they're serving, they're pretty sure that the government is monitoring the emails, and they have little filters out there. And they're so anti-Christian that if the word prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, pops up, boom, they're on it, and they're investigating. If the word pastor shows up, P-A-S-T-O-R, it comes through the filter, it's identified, and they're going to investigate that. And if you're a foreign person here, and all of a sudden they realize that what you're about is to evangelize, at best, you're expulsed from the country. At worst, they could put you in jail. So they have to kind of have this cloaking in the way they communicate. And it's just interesting, you know, for some of the missionaries, where they're serving, how they have to hide the messages through. But what was Jesus' purpose in speaking in parables and teaching in that way? Well, what is a parable? First of all, let's not assume. And so in Proverbs 1:6, they're described as the sayings and riddles of the wise. And so they are riddles. Yes, they're confusing, but you really have to meditate on them, especially in the Proverbs themselves. You know, as you read through Proverbs, this is not a book that you can just breeze through. And so sometimes in family devotions, we'll pull out the Proverbs, and you just have to meditate, and you have to think through it, and you have to think deeply. Because if you don't, if you just have a superficial reading, not only do they not make sense, they don't stick. They just don't stick to your heart. So they're riddles, but of the wise, that they're just rich with wisdom. They also, it says in Matthew 13:1, that they reveal the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So parables reveal the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul isn't speaking specifically about parables, but he is saying that what is foolish to the worldly, to us, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so packed within these parables is the power of God. It is the knowledge of the secret things of the kingdom. And it is wisdom. They're just full of wisdom. Now, Jesus' primary mode for teaching was parables. I mean, it went as far as to say in Matthew 13:34, he did not say anything to the crowd without using a parable. Interesting. Now, what is God's purpose behind the parables? First, it is to confound those who are wise in their own eyes and to confound the wicked. And you can see I've got a lot of reference text there. And it's very obvious that what God is trying to do is to confound, confuse, frustrate those who are worldly wise and those who really are of evil intent. Now, so what are we to make of that? I mean, doesn't it say that God doesn't wish anyone to perish? Doesn't he want everybody to be saved? So if he wants everybody to be saved, then why would he want to confound and confuse and frustrate a certain group or type of people? And here's the hard thing, that God opposes and goes against, he resists certain people. Really? Yeah. It flat out says a couple of times in the New Testament, and I think actually it's quoting, yeah, it is quoting a proverb, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But think of that word resist. I mean, you know, you think of somebody in a struggle. I mean, if somebody's being arrested and they're resisting arrest, what's going on there? So God is resisting. He's pushing away who? It says the proud. The arrogant. And so there's a caution there for us too. Be very careful if pride, if arrogance is starting to filter through into your character, because you start to put yourself in a position where God is pushing against you. But he's also, there's another clue in Isaiah 29 when it says, the wisdom of the wise will perish. Okay? So God is trying to frustrate and confound the worldly wise. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all those who have an eye for evil will be cut down. So who is it that God is confounding and frustrating and going against? Who is he's resisting? Yes, the proud, the wise, those who are wise in their own eyes, and the mockers. We were watching again the movie God's Not Dead last night as our family, and if you haven't seen the movie, it's a wonderful movie, but basically the premise of the movie is based on what is becoming a reality on too many university campuses, but Christian students who are just, I mean, it's beyond mocking, the discrimination, the prejudice, even the hatred here in American universities and on the campuses is intense. And so God Is Not Dead is about this young man who takes the challenge of trying to defend God in his philosophy class against the professor who is at the end it comes out he just hates God. And of course at that moment when he finally blurts that out in the midst of the debate, the young man says, wait a second, as an atheist, how can you hate someone who you say doesn't exist? But, you know, his mockery, I mean, as you watch the movie, it's just intense, this mockery of Christianity and the Bible and even the concept of God. So those who would mock God, God says, fine. And God doesn't even try to convince, to speak in a way, to communicate in a way that they would understand. He starts to cloak things, to confuse, to confound those who mock others. And it says here too, the ruthless will vanish. Now, the ruthless are the ones who would twist reality to justify their cruel behavior. You know, it was interesting. It was actually in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He was trying to explain why you should never criticize, complain, or condemn. And he explains an example was he actually had something that Al Capone had written. Al Capone, the famous mobster, you know, one of the most evil, horrible, I mean, the embodiment of evil, right? Oh, and he quoted him, and I can't remember the exact quote, but basically Al Capone, his view was, you know, the whole prohibition thing, just helping people to, you know, get some alcohol so that they can, you know, enjoy themselves. I mean, he was just a simple businessman out to help people. I mean, ruthless people. They can just absolutely justify their actions. They can so twist reality, and their reality truly is twisted. He really believed that. And you'll find that in some of the most ruthless people, they believe they're good guys. And so, God's idea is, why even bother? Really? I mean, if you're just so perverted by evil, He's not even going to try. He's going to speak in parables and just confound, confuse, frustrate those people. And yet at the same time, with the very same parables, His purpose is to bless the righteous. And through the parables, there is just this a plethora of blessings. But you got to meditate. You got to go deep. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes brain power to be able to do it. And the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. But His purpose is to bless people. It's first to give us wisdom. And a little working definition is wisdom is knowing how to live a godly, righteous life. And being able to discern truth from falsehood. And I love wisdom is such that people who are very unschooled, maybe, you know, never even graduated from grade school, can be some of the wisest people. Because they have learned how to discern truth from evil. And they know, they have the knowledge for how to live a godly, righteous life. And so I love that there is no prejudice by God towards the intellectual versus the ignorant. I love how God is lavish in giving His wisdom to all those who would ask. And so James tells us, if you feel lacking in wisdom, just ask. And God will freely give it. So part of the purpose for the Proverbs and for the parables is that we would gain wisdom. He also says it's to give us warning. And so many times the parables are warning us how not to live. So for example, when Jesus said everyone who falls on that stone, He was referring to the cornerstone spoken in Psalm 118:22, and basically saying that He Himself is that cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. So there's many warnings throughout the parables on how we should and should not live. The purpose of the parables, too, is to give us instruction. Now, I just gave you a whole list there in your sermon notes. Basically went through all the parables and categorized them, but many parables on just kingdom living. Again, how to live out God's kingdom living here on earth. How to live a godly life. How to live righteously. It's right there in the parables. On fruitful living. And fruitfulness is very important. In John 15, Jesus said, you know, it was God's hope. It was to glorify God by bearing much fruit. This is to my Father's glory. He said that you bear much fruit. So we are to be fruitful. And the parables talks about that fruitfulness, how to have fruitful living. The parables speak on money. They speak on prayer. They speak on humility, which is the antithesis to pride and arrogance. And so humility really is the bleach for pride. And so that's something that we all need to be praying for. Because pride is the greatest sin. Pride is what made the devil the devil. Satan was one of God's angels in charge of the worship in heaven. And so it was interesting how Pastor Floor, when she was here, she really charged me and charged us with praying a lot for the worship team. She said, because their role is so important, but also you got to be so careful, because just like Satan was filled with pride, there can be that too. You know, through music and through getting up. And if all of a sudden it becomes a performance and it becomes focusing on me, the performer, things can go really bad and really wrong. That's why I'm very blessed by the worship team, by the choir, by all the worship leaders here. I love that their focus goes up. It's all on God. And I see that humility. But we need to pray that it continues. But humility, humility, it is the bleach away the pride in us. We all need to be praying for humility. And so the parables teach us about compassion. So there's the wonderful parables of the Good Samaritan, and in Matthew 25 too, as he talks about compassion and how when we are visiting the sick, when we are visiting those in prison, when we are feeding the poor, when we are clothing the naked, it is exactly as if we were doing it unto Jesus himself. And so we should be all about compassion. And that is a significant part of kingdom living, is this compassionate nature. So we learn all these things in the parables, and vigilance to keep watch. Keep watch. It combats that slothful, lazy nature that so often can just start to take over. So the parables, and another last purpose is that they help us to have reverence for God. And so right there too, in the beginning of Proverbs 1, I believe it's verse 7, no, maybe verse 6, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So where does wisdom begin? Reverence for God. To revere Him. To fear Him. To stand in awe of God. That's where wisdom begins. Probably the most important part, so hang with me here, is this decryption equipment. What is our decryption equipment? So if the parables, you know, have these hidden meanings, and if God is out to confound and confuse others, how is it we're going to get it? How is it that I can even understand these deep truths, therefore, and be able to discern the hidden meanings? You got to have the right equipment. The decoder is the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, it doesn't matter if you've got a PhD or if you never even graduated from grade school. If you got the Holy Spirit of God in you, everything becomes clear. And God will help you to understand. And this is very important. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. You ever met people like that? Just consider the things of God as foolishness. And they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It comes from 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so the arrogant, the ruthless, the perverse especially, they hear God's truth as if it were written or told in a foreign language. They just don't even understand. They can't fathom it. And yet, if anyone has the Spirit of Christ, then they have the capacity to understand, to discern, to be able to translate those truths and find the deep meaning, and therefore have the wisdom and the knowledge to walk in truth, to live out God's kingdom purposes, and to be able to walk in godliness and righteousness. But here's the warning. Romans 8:9, Paul says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Again, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But the converse is true. If you belong to Christ, God gives you the Spirit of Christ. and that you've got it. So how do I have the Spirit of Christ? First of all, you ask. Probably what you're going to find is God's going to respond and say, all right. Now, it was interesting, the quote there at the top. Did you see that? The quote right at the top of your bulletin. A.W. Tozer said, "The idea that God will pardon a rebel who has not given up his rebellion is contrary to the Scriptures and to common sense." So when we ask God for his Spirit, very likely what he's going to probably do is, first, it comes about through confession. And so, you know, getting right with God. We got to get right with God, and then he gives us his Spirit. But we got to be honest about our sinfulness and our sinful state and realize our abject spiritual poverty and that, really, we deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. But then we come to God in that humility, recognizing our sinfulness. But then pointing to the cross and saying, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, God incarnate in the flesh. God came down in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Now, it would be a mockery to me to say, thank you, Jesus. It's all done. Now I can continue living my life the way I want. No. No. That would be a mockery of all that Christ stood for. And so it truly is saying, and recognition that you died for my sins, but perish the thought that I would then just continue on in my sins. I renounce them. I repent of them. I'm going to do a 180 and just go in the other direction, walking with God. That's my purpose, God, is now to walk with you. But I know that I cannot do it except that your Spirit would be inside of me. And so, God, please, may your Spirit be inside of me and equip me to be able to walk in righteousness, to walk in godliness. I cannot without you. You could even try and tell me, and I wouldn't understand. It would be like in a foreign language. I need your Holy Spirit. And God, if that's your approach to God, God is so good. And it just says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just, and he will do it. And that's what it's all about. So, here's the questions, a couple questions to meditate on, prayerfully so. Before my pastoral prayer, I invite you to bow with me. Bow and pray and wrestle maybe with some of these questions, but wrestle in prayer with God. Okay, first question, do you light up when you encounter God's Word? Or are you bored by it? Are you skeptical of God's Word? Do you feel an inner sense of mockery toward it? You say, it's not relevant. It's archaic. That's stupid. Or do you light up when you encounter God's Word? Do the things of God seem foreign to you? Are they difficult to understand? Do you feel confounded, confused, frustrated? Do you know what God's will is for your life? Can you articulate that, even in prayer, in your mind? Do you know what God's will is for your life? Do you care? Do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? What's the evidence? If somebody asked you, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? What's the evidence? Heavenly Father, I pray that so many of the people have responded in their hearts, I light up when the Scriptures are read. When I read God's Word, I light up. I get, there's something in me. The Holy Spirit in me comes alive. But I pray, too, that if there are people who are struggling or confounded or confused or frustrated by the Scriptures, that Lord God, right now, if they come to you in a humility, give that to you. And if in the way I was talking about sin, there was a conviction and they want to give you their sin just that it might be cleansed and taken away, and if God, in their hearts, they're praying for your Holy Spirit, I just thank you, God, because I know your response is a yes, amen, let it be. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would do that. And for all of us, God, may your Spirit's influence in our lives increase, and may your Holy Spirit continue to build in us, giving us more clarity, more passion, more understanding, more zeal. And so we praise you, Holy Spirit, also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was here this morning. And now may Jesus go with you and be with you. And may he be glorified through your lives. And may he look down upon you with grace and with a smile and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.